In 2018, 12 boys and two coaches on a soccer team in Thailand were celebrating after a tournament win, and they crawled into a cave. And they kept crawling, and they kept crawling, and they kept crawling, and they kept crawling, not knowing that it was raining outside. And the rain piled up and filled up the cave as they were in it. You may recall this. And they had gone in so far, they had gone in about 5 kilometers or 2.5 miles inside of this cave and couldn't get out because of those water pockets there. They had flashlights and they had food, and the flashlights lasted for about a week. Their food lasted for about a week. But they sat in total darkness for 9 days, not knowing if anybody knew that they were in there. They didn't tell anybody they were going in there. 9 days in total darkness, huddled around each other, trying to stay warm, trying to be hopeful. They didn't know that rescuers from around the world, some Thai Navy SEALs, and other rescuers from around the world were working hard to try to find them. And eventually a British pair of Navy SEALs found them, 2.5 miles in there, and you can imagine sitting there in darkness for 9 days. And you can imagine you hear some rumbles, but you've been hearing rumbles for 9 days. You've been imagining rescuing for 9 days. How do you know rescue is coming? You see the light. For the first time in 9 days, you see light in the back of a cave, and you see two rescuers. It took 2 more days to get everybody out. Unfortunately, 2 rescuers were killed in their attempt to save these guys. This is a four-year anniversary. They celebrated the death, celebrated coming out, and we're at a memorial service for the 2 that had saved them. We are designed to live in the light. We cannot live without light. It is suffocating. It is panic-inducing. It is terrible to live without the light. Today, we're going to look at Matthew 5, 13 through 16, where Jesus says that we, you and I, are salt and light. Let's pray. Lord, this is an amazing truth that you've called us to be salt and light. And I am very aware of my own weakness, frailty, my inability to be salt and light in my own strength. And yet you call us to be salt and light. Lord, would you illuminate your word today? Holy Spirit, will you guide and direct us now? You are welcome here and you are here. Will you illuminate our heart and call us to action today? In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're looking at a bold proclamation that we, you and I, are salt of the earth and light of the world. I don't know about you, but I don't feel like salt and light a lot of the time. I just don't. It turns out that the people that Jesus was speaking to would have been even more surprised that Jesus called them salt and light of the world. We're looking at Jesus's famous Sermon on the Mount. You know, we've taken a little break, and now we're coming back around to the Sermon on the Mount. We're really just into the introduction of Jesus's Sermon on the Mount, which is essentially the Beatitudes, which we're going to review here a little bit, but also the kind of the end of the introduction, which is the proclamation that we are salt and light. Jesus is literally speaking on the side of a mountain. So he's up on the mountain, he's talking. He is not speaking to the rich or the powerful, the influential or the popular. Most have very few resources or agency. His audience is mostly simple, uneducated shepherds, fishermen, merchants living under oppressive Roman rule. They are landless, unrepresented, overtaxed, and underpowered. And this is what Jesus says to them. I'm going to read from Matthew 5, 16 through 18. You can join me if you like. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is Jesus' message to the ragtag bunch of average, ordinary people who have been following him around like little puppies. He says to them, and he says to us, we are the light of the world. This is Jesus' upside-down kingdom that we're a part of. All right, so let's break it apart. What is salt? Some of this will be familiar for some of you. Jesus uses a metaphor to describe his followers as salt. We are the salt of the earth. Salt is familiar to the 21st century as it was in the first century. In the 21st century, we eat it, we dump it on our roads, we use it to make leather, pottery, soap, detergent, rubber, clothes, paper, cleaning products, glass, plastics, and all kinds of pharmaceuticals. We use salt all over the place. In the first century, it was also ubiquitous. It was everywhere. It was used as a flavoring, as a preservative. It was used in Jewish sacrifices. It was used to destroy, but it was also used as a fertilizer. Let's look at how salt was used in the first century, and from that we can derive Jesus' meaning for us. So first is a flavoring. If I walked into your house, and you were sitting at your kitchen table, and there was a big pile of salt, and you just had a big spoon, and you were just, oh, I love salt. I would think, I'm calling 911 because you're cray-cray. You're not right in the head, right? Salt is not meant to be consumed by itself. It is a flavor enhancer. Have you ever had French fries without salt? It's terrible. But French fries with salt on it? Oh, so good, right? Jim Gaffigan has got a great bit on that. A good steak, if you ever watch like cooking videos, I love watching cooking videos when I can't sleep, and man, they dump the salt on, am I the only one? They dump the salt on a big, thick, juicy steak and pepper, right? Man, it is the best. Salt enhances flavor. It brings it. It's not meant to stand alone. It's meant to bring things to life. This analogy reflects how Christians are meant to enrich the world. We are here to bring goodness and make everything better. We're here to make everything better. When you walk into a room, God has a plan for you at work, at school, wherever you are. You are there to make everything better because you're the salt of the earth. Preservative. Salt served as an ancient refrigeration, rub into the meat. And it prevented decay. It was so valuable to Roman soldiers. You guys know this. It was actually served as pay. This is where we get the word salary, is actually from salt. In a similar way, we are tasked at preserving the world's goodness by preventing corruption and ruin. When you're doing your taxes, we're in the tax season right now, when you're doing your taxes and you're tempted to fudge the numbers and you don't, you're being salt. It's true. When you're in school and you are tempted to look over at a neighbor's paper and you choose not to, you're being salt. When you stand up for those who are on the margins, you are being salt. Sacrifice. This one was a surprise to me. I did not know this one. In the book of Leviticus, Moses instructs the children of Israel to sprinkle salt on the grain offering. Listen to this. You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant of your God be missing from your grain offering, with all of our offerings, you shall offer salt. Did you know that? I didn't know that. Salt became an integral part of the Israelites' sacrifice, symbolizing God's covenant relationship with them. In a similar way, our lives are to be a sacrifice to God. Oh, there you go. That's the verse. Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. We are meant to be the salt. Just as Moses was empowering, right? We are the salt of sacrifice. The psalmist describes God's performing a fruit. The psalmist describes God's transforming a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. Did I skip a page? Yep, I did. Yeah, that's coming up. There you go. All right. So the next one is to destroy. This is where I was jumping ahead. This aspect is less palatable to us, but it is all over Scripture. There is more references to salt being associated with judgment and destruction than any other purpose. In the account of Lot's wife turning back to Sodom, she is transformed into a pillar of salt. Moses warns the Israelites that breaking God's covenant will result in land being burned out with brimstone and salt. Nothing sown, nothing grown, where no plant can sprout. The psalmist describes God transforming a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. It's in Psalm 107. Jesus simply states that everyone will be salted with fire in Mark 9. In the ancient Near East, salt was employed as a symbol of judgment upon evil. We share a similar role. God disperses seasons Christians throughout the world as a means of confronting evil, eradicating wickedness, and deterring the growth of vices like lust and greed and murder and injustice. The very presence of the church, both in proclaiming and living out the gospel, serves as a testament of judgment against those who are opposed to God. Perhaps this is why Jesus immediately speaks of believers as the salt of the earth after warning of the persecution they will face following him. Admittedly, the church has often fallen short in this and sometimes even contributing to worldly evils rather than restraining them, unfortunately. And the last one is fertilizer. Numerous ancient peoples utilized salt and as a soil fertilizer with the benefits including water retention, soil softening, mineral release, weed control, disease prevention, growth stimulation, and increased yields. We function as fertilizers. Our purpose is to thrive in challenging environments, enriching soil, eliminating weeds, guarding against disease, and fostering growth. As we spread out, life flourishes, unexpectedly transforming barren lands into fertile ones. Isaiah 35 says that the redemption of God's people brings joy to desolate areas, turning wilderness into blooming landscapes. So, we are the salt of the earth and meant to be these things in the world. We serve as flavor enhancers, preservers. We are the living sacrifice. We stand as a reminder of potential destruction and act as fertilizers in the world. Pretty amazing. All right, how about light? Let me remind you of Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a blanket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." If I took a spotlight right now, have you guys seen those big spotlights? And instead of having it in the back of the room, I put it on the stage and I pointed it right at your eyes, poof, and turned it on. How would you feel? Not great. You would probably call me all kinds of names. And rightfully so. That's not the appropriate purpose of a spotlight. The purpose of a spotlight is not to draw attention to itself, but to illuminate the world around it, to illuminate the room around it. That would be a city on a hill that cannot be hidden in a and a lamp that is placed on a stand rather than under a basket. Jesus says that we are the light of the world. The goal is not to draw attention to ourselves, but rather to give glory to God. We are to live, we are to live in such unusual and extraordinary ways that people see our good deeds and say, wow, what would cause somebody to do that? Jesus must be amazing to produce these kind of results. How do we produce these kind of good works? Remember Jesus' audience, their weakness, their limitations, my weaknesses, your weaknesses, our limitations. How can we possibly be salt and light? Jesus' grand plan is to produce glory to God through broken people, through the weak, through the marginalized, through those who are on the outside. And this is why, in his introduction, he does the blesseds, the Beatitudes. These are the people who are living out the Beatitudes where salt and light is supposed to come out of, right? Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. Those broken, poor, unempowered people who are living out these attributes cannot help but to bring glory to God, because it cannot come from them. It cannot come from them. Let me encourage you, Roosevelt. I've been here about 4 years, and I've been watching you. And I am so grateful to be among you, to see how you are salt and light. The way you care for your kids, the way you watch after your kids, each other's kids, the way you bring meals to one another, how you come around each other and make friends with one another. One of my favorite times is after church, when you could leave, and it's fine if you have to leave today, but when you could leave and you just choose to stick around and talk and pray for one another. How you pursue excellence in your work. Some of you have said no to more lucrative opportunities because you know it would compromise your Christ-centered values. You are quick to resolve conflict at your workplace. You're quick to forgive those who have hurt you. You show up on time. You stay late. You treat your bosses and your coworkers kindly, even if they have not returned the same favor to you. You look for ways to bless your neighbors. You loan tools. You go on prayer walks. You share the gospel. You watch their houses when they're on vacation. You mow their lawns. You loan your car. You help them move. You bake cookies. The fact that you're here at Roosevelt, where we're trying to live in a community of people from lots of different cultures, we are working hard to understand and to be understood. We're not shying away from the hard, but pressing in, knowing that the good news of the gospel will help overcome our differences. You are being salt and light in 1,000 different ways that only the Lord knows. Young people, you get up and go to school every day. You study subjects that you're really excited about and ones that you're not. I hear your desire to go deep in God's word and your heart for your people at school. Your care that they know and walk with Jesus. Our formal ministries here at Roosevelt, from the Women's Self-Defense Class, community groups, Grant Park, Roosevelt Student Union, Sunday School, how we pray and lament at national tragedies, how we press into Christ-centered approaches around justice and world events. Well done. Well done. I'm grateful to be a part of a body that is striving to be salt and light in our homes and our work, with our neighbors, with each other. Praise God. I'm sure you would probably say, as I would, that we're not there yet. We're not quite there yet. So what can we do? How can we turn the corner? How can we excel still more? There's a couple things. Yeah. What gets in our way? What gets in our way? There's a couple things I think get in my way, and I suspect probably affect you as well. First one is that we forget. We forget that we're salt and light. A couple of years ago, I can't remember how long ago it was, I was driving down the road. I think I was in the left-hand lane, going too slow. Probably distracted, right? So left-hand lane, driving too slow, and this guy pulls up next to me, and he's kind of swerving towards me, like he's ticked. He's angry with me, right? And then he, as he's zooming up to pull and frankly just cut me off, he sends a gesture my way that would indicate his displeasure and cuts me off, right? And I'm angry and I'm flushed and I'm trying not to return the gesture. And I look down on his bumper sticker and what do I see? Yeah, one of those Jesus fishes. And I'm like, oh my gosh, this guy's a Christian. And you know what my first thought was? This is why I don't have a Jesus fish on my bumper. And it was true how I felt in the moment, but is that the right response? No. That would essentially be putting my light under my bushel, right? Giving myself an excuse to act out. And instead, what God is calling us to do is to live boldly, right? To live loudly, to live humbly, and not put our light under a bushel. You may be the only Christ follower your neighbors know. You may be the only one who loves Jesus in your neighborhood. Let your light shine. Let it shine. The second one is, it's complicated. We live in a complicated world where the word Christian or evangelical or Jesus follower has different preconceptions depending on who you are and who you're talking to. The nuances of what some people call the culture wars have made it really scary to step in and talk about Jesus, to live out a deep and rich faith. Frankly, this has always been true for Christians. This has always been true. 3,000 first century Christians were murdered in the Colosseum because they would not sacrifice a pinch of incense to Caesar, who called himself a god, for the entertainment of others. In the 1300s, some believers would not evacuate towns infected by the Black Plague so they could care for the dying. What about those who walked the Edmund Pettus Bridge in Selma in 1965 to end Jim Crow laws, were attacked by dogs, sprayed with hoses, all on national television? This is what we do. This is what we do as we press into the heart. This is what Jesus has called us to do. Remind you, the last blessed is this in the Beatitudes. Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they prosecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus is calling us not to shrink back, but to love and to press in, even when we're persecuted, even when it's hard, especially when we're being prosecuted. I think it's probably fair to say that if you're not being prosecuted, we may not be living the lives that Jesus has called us to live. Maybe we're living too quiet. So how do we live in salt and light? Pretty simple. First one is to love Jesus. This is the first part of the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We never want to try to live and be salt and light in our own strength. It's not in us. It's too hard. It's too hard. As we fall in love with Jesus, it will naturally come out. It just will naturally come out. So what strokes your love? What stokes your love? What stokes your love for Jesus? Second one is love your neighbor. This is the second half of the great commandment. Being salt and light is frankly just another way of saying loving your neighbor, isn't it? Who's your neighbor? Anybody who's in need. It could be emotional need, physical need, financial need, physical need. How do you help your neighbor? How to be salt in life? And the last one, for those of you who struggle with being salt and light, you need to remember that you're salt and light, not because you're good enough, but because Jesus says so. And if Jesus said it, it's true. And if he said it to those ragtag group of shepherds and merchants on the hill, he's saying it to you. You are salt and light because Jesus said so. In my daytime job, I work with an inner city ministry, the inner city ministry of Crew. We're in about 40 different cities around the United States. We essentially come alongside inner city churches to help them reach people in their communities for Christ. And a number of years ago, a woman named Nikki was sitting at home. She had three or four roommates, and her full-time job was getting high. She didn't have a job, had no food in the house because she couldn't pay for food. And one day, around Thanksgiving, she heard a knock on her door. It was a church that just was down the street. It had a box of food for a Thanksgiving meal, and a flyer from the church. Nikki gladly received the box. She hadn't eaten for days. And they began to strike up a conversation, and they invited her to church. She came to church that Sunday, and then they went back. And then she came to church the next Sunday, and they went back. She came to church the next Sunday, and they went back. Began to build a relationship. And in the process of that relationship, they learned more about Nikki's lifestyle. That in order to feed her drug habit, her and her friends would go to a local park, wait for people to pull their purses and wallets and put them in the trunk because they felt like they were safe and go on like a 3 or 4 mile hike. They'd pop the trunk, steal the wallets, steal the purses, pull out the money, and then spend it on drugs. And Nikki had been, for not knowing what to do with all the purses and stuff, she'd been storing them in a plastic bag and putting him in her attic. Being a part of this church, coming to faith in Christ, she began to have a nagging feeling that there was something that God was calling her to do. No one asked her to do this. But one day, she went upstairs, she grabbed this plastic bag full of purses and wallets, and she walked down to the police department and turned herself in. Police couldn't believe it. They're like, this never happens. They didn't know what to do. They brought in a prosecutor. They charged her. And she worked through that process. But now lives free. Free of guilt and shame. And when it came time to deliver boxes through their church the next time, guess who was at the front? It was Nikki. This is what it means to be the salt and light. And anybody can do it. You just have to be a follower of Jesus. We are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Jesus is the hope for mankind. We are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Jesus is our King. We are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. We are the salt of the earth. In the light of the world. Let's pray. Lord, what an unbelievable opportunity we have to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. It makes no sense to me. but you said it, and I believe it. Thank you that we can walk with you. Thank you that you have called us to yourself. Thank you that we have a great joy of doing your work in this kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.